Over and over again throughout the scriptures, we're told that God protects those who trust Him. But suppose I told you, might be just a bit surprising, that God sometimes protects those who aren't trusting Him. Is that possible? And the answer is yes. There is an episode in the book of 1 Samuel where that very kind of thing happens. It's in the life of David. So that's the passage I want us to look at today and see the unusual way that God protected David. Now, the passage is rather short, so we're going to go through it, and it basically explains what happened and how God protected David. I'm going to go through the passage, and then I'm going to do something else. There is a reason that the Lord did this, so I want us to think about why God protected David and protects us. There is a reason for it, and that is particularly critical in this discussion. So, with that in mind, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 29? And while you're doing that, I'm going to read a passage from an earlier chapter. So turn to 29 and listen to a verse in 28. It says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.'" Now, those are the opening verses of chapter 28, and they sort of set up this scenario. Then it immediately departs from that and gives us another episode in the life of David. Chapter 29 is built on what happens in the first two verses of chapter 28. As a matter of fact, some have suggested that these are not necessarily in chronological order, that chapter 29 chronologically perhaps comes before chapter 28 verses 3 and following. At any rate, this is what you need to know. David is fleeing for his life. Saul is trying to kill him. So at this point, he flees to the land of the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel. And what this passage that I just read is telling us, that when he got there, the king of the Philistines welcomed him and said, in essence, "Well, I'm glad you're here." And David, in essence, said, "Well, you know what I can do." Now, that's an interesting little interchange, because the king of the Philistines is assuming that David will come and fight with him against Israel. David's response is a bit ambiguous. He doesn't say, "I will or I won't." He just says, "Well, you know what I can do." And so many have read this passage and come to the conclusion that David was just a little bit deceptive in what he was saying. At any rate, that is the situation that sets up what happens next. Now, here is what is important. David is in the land of the Philistines. Now, Saul's trying to kill him, right? Well, he's fought against the Philistines, so some of them could try to kill him. So David needs to be protected. I mean physically protected. And he's run from Saul within the land of Israel and escaped Saul's attempts several times. But now he's in the land of the Philistines. Ah! what's going to happen next? Well, that takes us to chapter 29. Look at verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites camped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So, this is simply telling us that the Philistines mustered all their troops and gathered together. What they're going to do now is fight against Israel. So, they gather at a place which is kind of interesting, because if you read 1 Samuel and you remember way back in chapter 4, they gathered at this same place. And that's when they moved the ark. Remember all that story? So the book opens and ends with the Philistines gathering at the same place to fight against Israel. Now, that's interesting that in this whole book, Israel has not yet subdued their enemy. Their enemy is still fighting them at the same place, which seems to indicate the failure of Saul as king of Israel to do his job as a leader and defeat the enemy. At any rate, we're told in verse 2, and the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review in the rear. Now, we're setting up for a battle. That's all that's going on. What's interesting in this verse is it says the lords of the Philistines. That probably is a reference to the rulers of Philistines. And we know from previous passages in this book there were five lords of the Philistines, that Achish was one of them. There were five in total. At any rate, the troops that gather are significant because there are hundreds and thousands. And David's men, he's in the land of the Philistines and they think he's on their side, they bring up the rear. But if you will recall from previous passages, how many men were with David? Well, the whole crowd that was with David was only 600. So he has a very small little contingent that's gathered with the troops of the Philistines to fight against Israel. Does that sound like David may need some help here? Does that sound like he may just be in a tough spot? You got it. Now, help is coming in a very strange way. Look at verse 3. Then the princess, now remember verse 2 talked about the rulers, the lords, but the princess of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princess of the Philistines, is not this David, the son of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these years, and to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Now, who are these princes? Oh, the Hebrew word means captain. So these are probably the military leaders. And they are concerned about the battle itself. And they see this little contingent led by David. And they say to Achish, this one king, what in the world are you doing? You got these Hebrews fighting on our side against them. That's not a good idea. Now, one interesting little thing about this is why I call them Hebrews. That actually is a common word that in the Old Testament, non-Israelites use to describe the Israelites. As you know, it's just another word for the Israelites. So, Achish the Philistine is saying, look, David has been with me these years. Well, actually, that's a little bit of a stretch. It's more like 16 months. And furthermore, he's defected. He's a traitor. He's on our side. And he's been very loyal to me since he's been here. Interesting. So look at the next verse. Verse 4 says, but the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines says, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place from which he was appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he be reconciled himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Now, the military men say, we're very angry about this. This is really a stupid move on your part. Send him back to where he's from. I mean, who knows if in the middle of battle, he might not turn and fight against us. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israeli. We're Philistines. Don't you get it? Send that boy back home. Now, by the way, they might have had good reason to conclude this. Back in chapter 14, there were some Hebrew soldiers in the Philistine army who had deserted their post and fought for Israel. So their reasoning is not too far-fetched. David could, from their point of view, have turned on them. So, verse 5 says, "Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, this verse is quoting the captains. And they're saying to this one king who is protecting David, defending him, say, don't you remember? Matter of fact, they use the same expression. Achish said, Is this not David? And they use the same expression. Is this not David? Don't you remember? He defeated more than Saul. So much so, and this is recorded earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, that the women on his return from war would dance and sing and say, wow, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now the military commanders are arguing, don't you get it? This guy is very capable of turning on us. He's known for that. And you brought him to help us fight against his own people? That just doesn't strike us as being too smart. You've been gullible. You're naive to think that this is going to work. Didn't David slay many of Israel's enemies, including many of the Philistines? So that is their argument. So, as one has said, was this not David who had been praised as the killer of more Philistines than Saul himself? Now, let's pause here for a second. Here's the situation. David needs to be protected. We agree? That's clear. So what happens? Well, this really strange thing, in a sense, in that the military leaders don't trust him. They are suspicious of him. Interesting way things work. This just may be the way he gets out of this mess. Keep reading. Verse 6 says, "Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord..." By the way, who's speaking? A Philistine. And he uses the personal name of God. That's interesting. As the Lord lives, and as you have been upright in your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight, for this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's don't like you." Paraphrase. Now notice, he just pours lavish praise on David. You've been upright. You've been good. There's no evil in you. You've been impressed. And he even uses the God of David to underscore what he says. He says, "The Lord As the Lord lives, I say this is true. Now, that was probably out of courtesy. They wouldn't think it unthinkable to use the name of their other god. I mean, there were, this time in history, there were idols all over the place, so we'll just use your god to underscore what I'm saying. At any rate, he says, but we got a problem here. These military leaders don't like you. So he says in verse 7, therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Now, boy, you talk about a political move. This particular Philistine king, and I say king, and there are five of them, they're city-states. And so he's the king of one of them. And he's now in a political mess. He's got to please these other four that are going to battle against Israel. So this is as political as it gets. And so he says, look, we got this little problem. You know, they don't like you. Maybe you should return and go in peace. And if you just left, that would solve my political problem, you know? So just go back home. That's sort of the idea. So David says in verse 8, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Oh, this is clever. The first thing he says is, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I mean, I'm here. Matter of fact, he's used that very argument three other times in this book. He did it in chapter 17, he did it in chapter 20, and he did it in chapter 26. And in all these cases, he hadn't done anything wrong. Except deceive people and tell a lie or two here or there, but in this case, you just said, look at all those great things you said about me. Well, what did I do? So he then professes to go to battle and fight the enemy. Notice what he says. Look at the end of verse 8. And fight against the enemies of my Lord, the King. Now, some expositors of the text have looked at that and said, that's a little ambiguous. Which king are you planning on fighting against as your enemy? Because Saul is your enemy, but so are the Philistines. So some have gone so far as to suggest that perhaps David is being ambiguous and a little deceptive. Now, I'm not sure of that, but I am sure that he is defending himself and that he's lied to Achish before, and this is probably another attempt to deceive the Philistines. At any rate, this is what he says in verse 9. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as any angel of God. That's nice. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. David, you're an angel from God. Now, that was probably another common expression of just courtesy, you know. I don't think he's speaking about angels like the Bible does or we would. He's just saying, you're just such a nice guy. You're just such a great guy. Now just go home. I mean, that's what he's telling him. And you got to go home for political reasons because, hello, the military leaders don't trust you. That's what's going on. So he concludes in verse 10, now therefore arise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up in the morning and have light, depart. And I'll tell you what, you can spend the night, but as soon as you see dawn, get out of Dodge. Go home. And so we're told in verse 11, David and his men rose and departed in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So the Lord apparently used the suspicion of the Philistine military leaders to deliver David from the distressing predicament of fighting Israel or being killed by the Philistines. Is that an interesting little story or what? Did you hear what I just inserted in it? I mean, it's very clear. Just read the passage and we're at the end of it. That David was in a predicament and David got delivered because some military leaders were suspicious and they didn't trust him. That's the story. You hear that little word I inserted? I said, the Lord used the suspicion of the Philistines. Where is that in the text? Well, technically, it's not there. However, many Bible teachers who come to this passage say, you know, that's just the way God works sometimes. And theologians have a word for that. They call it providence. That God providentially works things out sometimes to accomplish His purpose and His will. So I think it might be fair to say that this passage is teaching the Lord providentially protected David by using the Philistines' objection to his presence in their battle against the Israelites. Now, I think that's probably a good insight into this passage. Does God protect His children? Amen. In the scripture reading this morning, I read Psalm 91, and that's the classic passage on God protecting His children. But that passage says, and I will trust Him. Knowing that God protects me, I will trust Him. Well, what happens when you don't trust Him? Is there any indication in 1 Samuel chapter 29 that David was trusting the Lord? Nada. Now, we've traced the life of David so far through 1 Samuel, and we've seen over and over again where he acknowledged the Lord and trusted the Lord, and well, there's not a grunt in this passage that the Lord was involved. However, that's probably the case. So let me back off from the passage. I'm not near done yet. And now I want to talk about this. This is an interesting little concept. And the first thing I'd like to suggest is David wasn't perfect. As I was explaining the story, I talked about the fact that on this occasion he spoke ambiguously, perhaps was deceiving. But there's simply no question but that David was deceiving in other passages of Scripture. That he lied. So I want to make just a simple observation that David was flawed. Is that a fair observation? It's another way of saying David was human, because we're all flawed. One author touched that nerve by saying this. This was a low point in his spiritual walk with the Lord. He displayed a lack of faith in going there in the first place, as though God could not protect him in his own land. He was not honest with Achish after he arrived there, and it was only because of God's intervening grace that he was spared from having to fight his own people. And I think that captures what I suspect is going on in this passage. David is flawed, and the Lord protected him anyway. There is no question that David definitely slipped from where he was spiritually at this point. He's out of the land, and there's no indication that he's trusting the Lord, so the Lord intervenes anyway. And may I suggest, We're all like that. We're all flawed. I came across a statement in studying this passage by a man who had been a pastor for 37 years. And here's what he said. People sometimes ask me, who's the person who has given you the most trouble in 37 years as the pastor of the church? I answered immediately, me, me. There's no question about that. That's not false modesty. If you want to check with my wife, she will concur immediately. I don't recommend you do this. David had been saved from lions, bears, Saul's army, and everything. But he needed to be saved from himself. And so do you, and so do I. That's an interesting little thought, isn't it? I mean, we've been saved from judgment, and we've been saved to go to heaven, and we've been saved from the powers. Sometimes we just need to be saved from ourselves. And that's what's going on in this passage. So, the first little point I want to underscore is that David was flawed, and so are we. And the second point that I think this passage screams at us is, and the Lord was faithful. Even when David was not what he should be spiritually. As a matter of fact, I think you could put a little even stronger. He's in the land of the Philistines. Some have suggested that's an indication he's out of the will of God. That may be a little strong, but he's not where he should be, that's for sure, spiritually. One author captured it by saying this. This chapter is an encouraging revelation of how God takes care of his own when they are under extreme stress and not entirely obedient. David had come close to running out of ideas about how to preserve his life. The name of God does not appear in chapter 27 or in chapter 29, except for Achish's reference to him, suggesting that God's guidance was scarce while David was in Philistine territory. David had even resorted to deception to protect himself. Nonetheless, God continued to guard his anointed servant, even in a foreign land. He convinced Achish of David's loyalty, which yielded a measure of protection for David. He also convinced the Philistine commanders of David's threat to themselves, which resulted in their sending him far from the field of battle. In short, God providentially caused the reaction of the people as different as those reactions were to protect David. Even when we do not sense it, God is protecting us. And may I add, even when we don't deserve it, God is protecting us. Isn't that a great little truth? Wow. You know, I think one of the first times this really struck me years ago was the way the Lord dealt with the children of Israel. God delivered them out of Egypt, take them up to Kadesh Barnea and says, now look, go into the land, I'm going to give it to you, I'll take care of it. I just demonstrated I can do that, I just got you out of Egypt, I can do that, right? And they get to Kadesh Barnea, and they send in 12 spies, and the 12 spies come back and say, no, 10 of them said, this is bad news, that they're giants in the land. And so the people voted to not go in. And God said, all right, you didn't go, you're not going to go now, that's for sure. You're going to die in the wilderness. You didn't do the will of God, there are consequences for that. And sure enough, They wandered around in the wilderness, and what struck me is, and God provided for them and protected them. That's an amazing story. I mean, think about that. That here they are, in as disobedient as they can be, refusing, deliberately, consciously refusing to do the will of God, and God takes care of them. Amazing. It's called the grace of God, by the way. Now, I looked at this passage, and immediately it occurred to me, David is flawed, and God is faithful. That came through. And then I started reading what others said, and as I give you some quotes, they concluded the same thing. And then I started asking some people, would God ever protect you? And one of the most interesting stories I heard was from my own brother. He said, when he was in college, preparing to go to seminary, he lived in a house that was at the bottom of a hill, and there was a house up on the top of this hill. It was a long, sloping hill. And so he was a student and working on his car just outside of his garage. And he needed a tool, so he left the car and he went into the garage to get a tool at the bench at the back of the garage. And he heard a noise. And he thought that was strange. So he immediately left to go outside to see what was going on. And no sooner did he hit the door than the man on the top of that hill had jacked up his car, was working on his car. It failed, and the car was rumbling down the hill. And the noise he heard was that rumbling down the hill. The car plowed into the back of his garage, and my brother said to me, had I not moved from the bench, I wouldn't be here to tell you this story. The car crashed into the back of the garage and would have killed him because of the cement blocks that wall was made out of. Now, does the Lord protect us like that? I was trying to think, has the Lord ever protected me? Patricia and I were going down the 134, we were going east, and a truck coming the other way crossed the lane and we'd have been killed for sure. Right, bam, but there was a concrete wall between us and that wall saved us. Does the Lord do that? Am I dreaming here? Does God providentially work to protect us? So I started poking around to see if I could find some other stories. And I found some fascinating stories. There's some interesting things that have happened in history that just were providentially God working. But this is the one that struck my attention, and I'll tell you why in a minute. This story appeared in a magazine called Christianity Today. Now, you may never heard of that magazine. It's the premier Christian magazine among evangelical Christians. It's been going for, I don't know, well over 50 years. And this was a number of years ago. There was an article that told the story of a man named Joseph. He was a devout Christian pastor in Hungary. He lived there just prior to World War II. Nazism started spreading through the land, permeating the country. And then, according to this article, one evening, a policeman appeared at his door, and he informed Joseph that he would return later with two Gestapo agents, and his advice was, I would appreciate it if you would disappear. In other words, get out of Dodge. Well, for some time, he took that advice, and he lived hiding among the peasants in rural Hungary. Then the Soviet Union moved in, and his name appeared on a list of those who were to be arrested and shipped to Siberia. So he applied for a visa to get out of the country, and he was refused. He applied three more times, and he was refused three more times. So he decided to visit the office that issued the visas personally. The office was on the fourth floor of a building. He said, quote, "I was so angry that I did not take the elevator. I took the stairs to cool off." When he got to the second landing, he bumped into a former student. After a warm embrace, the student asked, "Doctor, what are you doing here? Can I help you?" Then Joseph learned that his former student's fiancée was the personal secretary of the officer that he had come to see. The student then took Joseph to the fourth floor, introduced him to his fiancée, and instructed her to grant a visa to his old professor. She paled and replied, "You know I can't. His name is on the list." At that, Joseph's former student, with some emotion, I'm going to tell you what the article said, all right? It sounds a little far out to me, but this is what the article said. It said, "Give the doctor a visa or cancel our wedding plans." The fiancé, shaken, stood up, walked over to the window, and stood there for a long time. Then she returned to a desk and granted the visa. Later, Joseph said to the man who wrote the article, whose name was Dennis, Joseph said, "Dennis, do you think it was an accident that I took the stairs that day instead of the elevator?" And that's the line that caught my attention. Interesting. What if he'd taken the elevator, he would have missed the student, and he wouldn't have gotten the visa, and he got the visa because he went up the stairs. I think about that. That little story, I think, captures what I'm trying to say today. I think God protects us by doing little things like, "I took the stairs instead of the elevator." I've thought about this many times as I've gotten in my car and I've thought, I've got to go back. You know, did you ever do that? I mean, the other day I walked out of the house without my phone. I felt undressed. Can't live without the thing. So you got to go back. And there have been occasions when I thought to myself, I wonder what I missed. Wonder if the Lord used that. Now, I don't know. I do know this. God providentially works in our lives. And God is interested in protecting us. So I thought that one little phrase captured what's going on. "Was it an accident," he said, "that I took the stairs instead of the elevator?" I wonder how many times we've taken the stairs instead of the elevator. And the Lord used that to protect us. All right, at the beginning I said I was going to tell you a story, and that the story illustrated what happened. But there's another question. Why did it happen? Why, if the Lord was involved in this, if God providentially works to protect us, Psalm 91 says that's true, then why does He do it? Why does the Lord bother to protect us? Why did He bother to protect David? Well, the answer to that question is simple. The book of 1 Samuel is about establishing a kingdom with David as king. So God had a purpose in protecting David. You're the next king of Israel, And I have decreed that's going to happen. And I'm going to protect you to see to it that it happens. All right. Okay, that's David. And I can imagine somebody saying, but now that's not me. I'm not chosen to be the next king. And by the way, as you said a minute ago, David was flawed and so are we. In my flawedness, God isn't going to use me like he used David. Matter of fact, someone has written, I know God can't use me because I've told lies and I've failed. There have been many times when I've been afraid and my faith was weak and God can't use me. Oh, if my faith were only strong like David's, always strong when God could use me. But you see, God points out that David had his flaws. In fact, some of them are worse than yours. So we're flawed, but I want to remind you, so was David. Right? Okay. So why would God protect us? And here's the point I want you to get today. Because God has a purpose for you. Are you breathing? Some of you look like you're asleep, but are you breathing? Then God has a purpose for you. The other day, somebody said to another fellow, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm 6 feet above the ground, not 6 feet under it. If you're still breathing, God has something for you to do. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. I was delivered out of the mouth of lions, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But let me read you the whole passage. It starts earlier saying, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of lions and the Lord delivered me from every evil work. Do you see what's going on in that passage? It's talking about the Lord protecting Paul, but because God had a purpose for Paul, in this case, to preach. So the principle, I think, embedded in the story of David and illustrated by the Apostle Paul, is God protects His children because He has a purpose for them. So if you are still breathing, no matter how many aches and pains you got, if you're still breathing, God has a purpose for you. If for nothing else, He wants to use the trials of life to conform you to Christ. But He also has put you here for a purpose, and that is to minister to other people. So you can do that. Every Sunday morning after the morning service, we have lunch together, and the purpose of that lunch is so we can minister to one another. I sometimes think that service is more important than this one. It's one thing for me to preach a sermon. It's another thing for you to fellowship with other believers and grow through that experience. That's very important stuff. It's called the body of Christ. So God has put you here to minister to people and perhaps to even witness to some people who don't know the Lord. So if you're still breathing, God has no doubt providentially protected you because He still has a purpose for your life. A minute ago, I quoted an author who said, God can't use me. I'm flawed. And then he goes on to say, yet God used David being weak, failing, and does not disqualify me. God lets us know that the men He uses are not perfect men. They are people just like us, filled with flaws, fraught with failures, and yet God in His grace uses them to do His work. Do you hear that? God uses flawed people. That's great news. That means God can use you. So remember, God has protected your life thus far because He wants to use you to minister to some other people. Father, thank You for Your grace, for Your faithfulness, for Your protection, and for using us when we are flawed. So, Lord, I pray that this message might encourage people to be sensitive to the fact that You want to use them, even if they're flawed. In Jesus' name, amen.